Our First Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offering to the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. New Testament reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from evil in every form. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, I mentioned this at our first Wednesday Advent service, and I don't want to beat it to death, but I hear from enough of you to know that I'm not the only one who experiences some sadness along with the joy at Christmas time, because there are memories associated with Christmas. One of my very simple memories is walking out of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Christmas Eve. After the beautiful service, we walked out the front door into the night onto the city sidewalk, and the snow was coming down, and the bells were ringing, and the kids were excited. It was perfect. I'll always remember the sight and the sound, the cold air and the snowflakes, and the kids. It's a wonderful memory. But in that simple memory, there's also sadness, simply because things change. Nothing lasts. That's true for all of us. There's people who were present at your Christmases past who are no longer with you. People die. Kids grow up. Families break apart. Sometimes Christmas reminds us of change and loss and even bitter disappointment. That's why a week before Christmas Eve on this Advent Sunday, there's not a better time to take a look at John the Baptist. And I'll explain. At the beginning of Luke is the story of the birth of John the Baptist. He was a miracle baby. His mother Elizabeth was unable to bear children all her life, and now she was too old. His dad, Zechariah, was even older. Zechariah was a priest. But one day while on duty at the temple, an angel appeared before Zechariah, announcing that they would have a son. Zechariah, first terrified and then incredulous, refused to believe the angel. Well, roughly 30 years later, John the Baptist became a national sensation. He was a household name throughout the entire region of Judea. Everybody knew who he was. And thousands, literally thousands of people trekked out from Jerusalem and the surrounding area to find this eccentric homeless guy dressed in camel skins surviving on wild honey. But more shocking than his looks was his message. He was calling people to recognize their own sinfulness and to receive a baptism of repentance. Well, the common people had no problem acknowledging their own sin, their need for forgiveness, and thousands were baptized. But the elites of society, the rulers and the priests and the Pharisees, were insulted by the proposition that they were sinful. They refused baptism. But they did recognize that huge numbers of people were streaming out into the desert to see this guy, and they were especially alarmed when they heard that many of the common people thought that John the Baptist was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. But John the Baptist immediately put an end to all of that speculation himself. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah returned? No. Are you the prophet, meaning Moses? No. I'm preparing the way for the real deal, for Christ the Lord, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But I'm not him. I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. That's a reference to an ancient Jewish custom. When a husband died, his brother would take responsibility for the dead man's wife and kids. But absent a brother, or if the brother was unable to take responsibility, then in a ceremony, someone else, usually another adult male family member, would reach down and untie the sandal of the brother or the next of kin. And by doing that, he'd accept responsibility for the dead man's wife and children. They'd take care of them. So what John the Baptist was saying was, I'm not worthy. I'm not capable of taking responsibility, of doing the work of Jesus. So don't confuse me with him. John the Baptist always distinguished himself by always pointing to Christ, by never trying to usurp Jesus, never presenting himself as someone he's not. But John the Baptist was not perfect. He was a human being like the rest of us. And not much more after, a year after he was riding high, with thousands of people pouring out into the desert to find him, a little over a year later, John the Baptist found himself in a prison cell, courtesy of King Herod. He dared to publicly criticize Herod's marriage to his own brother's wife. And so Herod had John locked up. Sitting in prison, John the Baptist became despondent. Not surprising. But it is surprising that John the Baptist began to doubt what he'd been so sure about months earlier. John the Baptist was the one who pointed to Jesus saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was John the Baptist who saw the Holy Spirit come down when Jesus was baptized in the form of a dove. John the Baptist heard the words of the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But as John the Baptist sat in prison month after month, he began to doubt everything. And he sent disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you really the one who is to come? Or should we look for another?" In other words, if you're the Christ, why am I sitting in this stinking, rotten prison cell? And John the Baptist sat there until Herod sent his executioner to cut off his head. There is a rarely expressed but real expectation that a lot of us carry around. The expectation is, if we do good, we'll receive good things from God. That's what we expect. Maybe even John the Baptist expected that. But that's not how God works. Sometimes we do what we should and suffer as a result. And we wonder where God is. Maybe we've got it all wrong. Theologian Gerhard Forty articulated the position that it's only through suffering that we can see and come to know God. That's one of the ideas behind what we call the theology of the cross. It's through suffering that we come to see God's work in our lives. Martin Luther argued that so often we're mistaken when we call suffering bad. It's not necessarily bad at all. We just don't see the good yet. And though the idea is terribly unpopular in modern American Christianity, that's so often how God works, through suffering and sadness. And so you have John the Baptist sitting in prison, and maybe some of you in difficult situations, suffering. Suffering might include loss or heartbreak, maybe bitter, deep disappointment, maybe failure. Suffering always means we're not in control, which we do not like. Neither did John the Baptist, who was the greatest man ever born, according to Jesus. Read Luke 7:28. Isaiah the prophet, who suffered and experienced terrible sadness himself, was certainly in tune with the idea that God reveals himself through suffering. Listen again to Isaiah 61 that Brian read. "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The reason I bring up this issue of suffering and sadness the week before Christmas is so you, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the sad, the disappointed, you who have failed, you who are exhausted, you who are defeated by sin, you need to know the Lord is coming, especially for you. This Advent season, you need to know you have been forgiven. The righteousness of Christ has been given to you. You are loved by God. Even as you suffer, even through your sadness, God has not forgotten you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, during this time of Advent and soon Christmas, when there is much joy to be shared, there is also sadness and sometimes suffering that becomes sharper at this time of year. Lord, help us to recognize that through our suffering and our sadness, you are there and you are working, whether we see you or not. Lord, give us that confidence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.